Hezekiah learns something about prayer. Oh, we'll come back to Colossians, but today we want to look at Hezekiah and his prayer. Hezekiah learns to pray in a crisis. Well, of course, he knew the rudiments of prayer before, otherwise he wouldn't have gone to pray when the crisis came. But this is prayer at a whole new level. And we learn about praying far more by praying than by reading or studying. So we'll look at his prayer, but first, the background. Hezekiah became king of Judah, the southern kingdom, in B.C. 715. He was a godly king. 2 Kings 18:3, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. But soon after he became king, he rebelled against Assyria, whose mighty Assyrian empire then comprised much of the Middle East. He would no longer serve the king of Assyria. Well, in the fourth year of his reign, King Shalmaneser of Assyria swept down to the northern kingdom, Israel, and besieged Samaria, the capital of Israel. The siege lasted for 3 years, and at the end of 3 years, he captured it. The entire population, not only the city, but the country, was deported and displaced, and the country was repopulated by people from other countries. And this was the judgment of God against their ongoing sins against God, 2 Kings 18:12. Well, then, in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Assyria was ready to do the same thing to Judah as it had to Israel. And Sennacherib came on a military campaign. Sennacherib was now the king of Assyria, down the Mediterranean coast, conquering as he came. He ended up headquartering down in Lachish, 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And from there, he set out and fought against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he won every battle. He conquered all of the fortified cities of Judah. I don't know how many of you have been to the British Museum in London, but on the first floor, you go in the front door, you go over to the left, in room 10 is the Assyrian room, and 10B in the Assyrian room is all of these reliefs that were in the palace of Sennacherib in Nineveh, and these are reliefs chronicling the story of the fight and the siege in Lachish. And there's a close-up of just a little piece of it, so you can see it's just the story is all the way around the room. Confirmations from history of the truth of Scripture. Well, after losing his fortified cities, Hezekiah cried, "Uncle," he said, "I have done wrong, and I'll pay you whatever you want. Assyrians, just withdraw from my country." So the Assyrians required 300 talents of silver, that's 11 tons, and 30 talents of gold, that's 1 ton. Hezekiah had to empty God's temple and the king's treasury to come up with the sum. But he did it because it would be worth it for the Assyrians to leave. But the Assyrians were double-crossers. And no sooner had they received the payment, and instead of leaving, they sent a great army up to Jerusalem. And this comes to the section that Jim read for us already, Isaiah 36, the Rabshakeh. And that's the Assyrian, it's an Assyrian title. It means the chief cupbearer. So essentially, this was the king of Assyria's most trusted personal representative. He comes up to call for Jerusalem to surrender. As Jim already read, his message is Egypt can't help you. That's the one superpower around. But he'd already defeated them in a preliminary battle on coming down the Mediterranean coast. They would fight again, but he'd won the first installment. Egypt can't help you. And trusting the Lord is not an option. And you have no manpower. Like if I gave you 2,000 horses, you don't even have enough guys to put on them. So you're going to beat the Assyrian army? And furthermore, verse 10, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy them. Well, a war of propaganda and disinformation, like the Russians' use of social media in the West today, designed to dispirit the people. Hezekiah's three representatives said, don't speak to us in the common tongue. We don't want the people to hear this. But the Rabshakeh said that the people who would undergo the siege that is about to begin, well, they need to hear this, calling them to sedition and surrender. And then he amps up the volume in 13 and verses 13 through 20, saying loudly, the great king, king of Assyria, has sent me. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He can't save you. Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Come out and surrender. Assyria wins all its battles. No god of any nation has ever delivered anyone out of Assyria's hands, and your God won't be able to either. The three representatives come back into the city and tell Hezekiah. And I'd like to read for you Isaiah 37, the first chunk of it there, which follows the news that the three representatives bring. Isaiah 37, verses 1 through 20. As soon as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests covered with sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz. They said to him, to Isaiah, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, and whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, that will make him fall by the sword in his own land. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush, he has set out to fight against you. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad, the king of the city of the Sepharvaim, the king of Henna, or the king of Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. So when Hezekiah hears what the Rabshakeh has said, he tears his clothes, he puts on sackcloth, symbolizing distress and humiliation. He went to the house of the Lord, and he sent a message to Isaiah the prophet. And we read that already in verse 4. It may be the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh and will rebuke. Therefore, lift up your prayer. Pray for us, prophet, for the remnant that is left. Well, Isaiah said, God has spoken. Thus says the Lord. God has a word for you in this situation. Don't fear. Verses 6 and 7. Don't fear. God will have the king hear a rumor that will make him return to his own land. He'll end up dying there. Well, the Rabshakeh at this point returns to Lachish, so it's only 30 miles southwest, right? So he leaves the army in position, but he returns to talk to the king. And Sennacherib writes a letter to be delivered to Hezekiah, and it's written directly to Hezekiah by name. Essentially, he says, don't let your God deceive you that Jerusalem won't fall. The king of Assyria wins all his battles in all lands, always have, always will. The gods of each of those nations that we fought against have never delivered them. And then he has this itemized list of a portion of the opponents that they have defeated. Well, our focus is on verses 14 through 20, Hezekiah's response. He receives, verse 14, he receives the letter. He reads it. And he goes straight to God. Where do you find God? In the house of the Lord. And he doesn't go to Isaiah this time. I mean, he's face to face with a signed letter addressed to him from the emperor of Assyria. And this is crisis. I mean, it was bad before, but it's really crisis now. He goes straight to God. I need to see God. I need to talk to him. Previously, he had said to Isaiah, speak to the Lord your God. But this time in his prayer, he speaks of the Lord our God, verse 20. Hezekiah prays directly and immediately to God. He's not asking someone else to pray for him. Hezekiah learns to pray in the crisis. Have you ever had to pray like this? You're in such deep trouble, such deep distress, you have no plan B, you have no exit strategy, you have no hope, no help. You have to cry out to God personally, immediately, directly. Well, maybe then what Hezekiah learns about prayer is for you too. Well, let's look at his prayer. He begins with his need. Verse 14, he receives a letter. He goes up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. He takes the letter, and he lays it out. If it's multiple pages, it's page one. He unrolls the letter and has it all spread out before the Lord. There it is. Well, now, did he think that God didn't know what was in the letter? He had to show him? God had to see it in order to know? Well, no. It's symbolic of what Hezekiah was doing. Here I am. Here is my situation. Here is my heart. It's all open before you. You already know, but I want you to know. I lay it out before you. He spread it before the Lord. Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. but go ahead and ask him. Spread it out. Tell God your problem like Hezekiah did. Go to God and spread it out before him. Every page, every detail, nothing hidden, nothing masked, nothing held back. Spread it out in complete detail. Everything. Generalize nothing. Don't be superficial. This is what I face. This is the problem I am in. This is what has come upon me. Maybe what you face is before you day and night, and you live with it, and you don't know what to do about it, and you have no defenses, no plan, no strength, no resources, nowhere to go. Take that and spread it out before the Lord. Tell God your problem, and tell God how you feel. Here's my heart. Spread out your fear. Spread out your hurt. Spread out your anxiety. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Who can I tell how I really feel? Who can I tell my deepest, darkest secrets? To whom can I unveil the adult version of my history and heart to? I mean, who even really cares about what has come upon me and what I face and how this reduces me to nothing but a quivering mass of jelly? Pour out your heart before him. So Hezekiah begins with his need and then moves to his God. Verse 16. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And so this is where the prayer really begins. I mean, first he spreads out his need, and then it says, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Here is where the prayer really begins, and Hezekiah's focus is upon God. Every word in that first verse, in verse 16, the first verse of his prayer, is about God. As he gazes upon him, as he takes his eyes off himself, off his plight, off his problems. Now he spread it out before the Lord, but now it's time to pray. Now it's time to come to God. And my eyes are upon him and him alone, God alone. And it's one consideration after another about God. Who God is, this God to whom he prays. O Lord of hosts, O God who you have angelic armies at your command, hosts and thousands of angels. This is a God of power with uncalculated resources at his disposal. Hezekiah could think about the great army of the Assyrians that he faces, but he focuses instead on the Lord of hosts. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, our God, the God who has made us his people. It's not so much us making him our God, but the God of Israel who called Abraham and made covenant with him and with Isaac and with Jacob. This is the God of Israel who finds a people and rescues them, takes them to himself, the God of Israel. Has chosen us, not so much that we have chosen him. So what does this say about his commitment to us in this crisis? His care for us in this crisis? His loyalty to us? He is the God of Israel. O Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, in the center of Israel's worship, in the temple, in the center of it, is the Holy of Holies, designed by God. And in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence. And on the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat, because when you get closest to God, there you see his mercy above all. And the mercy seat is bookended by two large angels, two large statues of cherubim, the mighty angels of God. And this ark with the cherubim symbolized the presence of God. In other words, God is not a remote deity, distant and unknown, but he reveals himself as merciful and present. And he lives in the middle of his people, in the temple, in Jerusalem, capital city. A God who is near. He inhabits eternity, but he is accessible to all his people. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. So Sennacherib has been talking about the various deities of the nations. But you, God, you are not just the God of Israel, but you are the God of all the kingdoms of the earth, including Assyria. You alone, because there are no other gods. There's no other God in this category. You are alone in the God category. You are not the kind of God that made of wood, stone, gold, silver, because you have made heaven and earth. And here's the importance of recognizing God as creator. You see, there's only two categories of existence. There is God, and there is everything else. There is the maker, and there is everything that was made. Everything I see, everything I know is made by God. I worship you, O God. And this will be where our prayer really begins as well. We unburden ourselves. We pour out our heart to God. But if we stop there, it's just self-talk. We come to God. Who is this God? Just as Hezekiah focused his prayer, his attention on God, so must we. Like Jesus taught his disciples to pray, you begin with God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this restores my orientation, my bearings, my balance as I've been upended in my crisis. This brings me to the one who can, with a mere word, a mere thought inserted into the king of Assyria, he hears a rumor, and off he goes. It's all over. The God who, with a mere word, can set things right. Hezekiah's prayer, his need, his God, and now his request. Verses 17 through 19. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see. Hear all the words, this letter. Hear the words of Sennacherib as he mocks the living God. See this letter. See our need. The living God, unlike the idols, can see and hear. And this is what my enemies are saying. They are insulting God. They are mocking his power, his commitment, his covenant to his people. Well, there's fact and there's falsehood. Facts, truly, O Lord, truly, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations. Fact. They have cast their gods into the fire. Fact. Because, but that was because they weren't gods. There were no gods. They were made by men. Therefore, they are destroyed. Facts. The falsehood is to compare the true God with these no gods. God and the gods, same today. God versus the gods. And what I face, what threatens to take me down, has destroyed other people as well. But my trust is in the true God, the living God. My request. And now, finally, the bottom line, my prayer, verse 20. So, bottom line, conclusion, all this leads me to here, right? So now, O Lord our God, save us. Save us from his hand. Why? For what purpose? What outcome? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. So everything else in this prayer was preamble. And here's what I ask. Save us. We are impotent. We are helpless. We need you to act to save. Save us from his hand. The Assyrian and his army is poised to attack, but you are greater. So rescue us. Why? So that all the kingdoms may know that you alone are God. When they look at what's... If we win, they're going to know it's not because of us. It will exalt the living God. So that all the kingdoms may know that you alone are God. You've been classed with lifeless, failed gods. And now your people, the God of Israel, your people are threatened. This is a direct reflection on you, Lord God, and your ability to save your people. The anti-God people are thumbing their noses at you. Just another useless God. Inferior to us. This God is inferior to us, the mighty Assyrians. Our defeat is your defeat, O God. Our humiliation is your humiliation. Your identity as God, your reputation and honor, your glory as God is at stake. So save us for your glory. His focus in prayer, this is what comes down to, his focus in prayer is God. God's reputation and honor, not just his well-being and his nation's continuance. And as Hezekiah prayed, so I pray, God save me in my desperate situation so that everyone will know that God is God. So that everyone will know that this is a God who saves. That this is a God who intervenes in human affairs. The mighty God of weak little me makes a difference in life so that my friends will know that you alone are God. Well, what happens? I mean, God responds, verse 21. Prophet says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. All of these things are going to happen. Essentially, then God acts. First of all, verses 33 through 35, the king of Assyria won't fight against Jerusalem. He goes home. Verse 36, the army that's encamped there, an angel. Remember, the Lord of hosts is thousands of angels, but one angel comes and destroys 185,000, kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. So the Lord of hosts is able to save us. And then verses 37 and 38, the king is assassinated later on, never to fight again. Well, there you have it. Hezekiah learns something about prayer. And so my question for you this morning is not, have you prayed? And it's not, do you pray? My question is, will you pray? Will you take what Hezekiah has learned and take it home with you and pray like this to God? Will you bring what tugs at your heart, what weighs you down? Will you take your need to God and spread it out before him? And will you focus upon God and will you ask of him to save you? And maybe you haven't so much prayed before. Maybe you've relied on the prayers of others. Maybe you're a child here and you rely on your parents praying. Will you pray? Will you come to God with your need? for Jesus to save you. Come and you come and ask him directly and immediately. Pray, because prayer matters. Because you prayed to me. All of these things happen because you prayed to me. Let's pray then about what burdens us, about the showstoppers, about what rends my heart into pieces. Let's pray. Bring our need. Come to God and ask him to save. And pray, because God will glorify himself as he answers your prayer.